verse 9, and I'm just actually looking at a few words of a verse. Just a few words from verse 9. I had every intention of looking at verse 10, then I realised that the message was going to go on for a bit too long, so I cut it short to the first line of verse 9. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him. And we'll read on, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And we'll finish there at verse 11. Let's seek the Lord together in prayer and ask for his blessings upon us. Dear gracious Father, we thank thy holy name that we have all the comfort that we need in thy word, that all the assurance that we desire is found in this book that we have before us. And we say, Lord, thou art wise, Lord, thou art kind, and thou art powerful. And we bless thee, Lord, that you have chosen out of the pleasure of God to give us the whole counsel of God. And as we turn to the scriptures now, we pray for a mind to be like thyself, or for a mind to be like Christ's, and all for a heart to love thee as we ought. Father, help me now as I preach thy word. Fill me with thy Holy Spirit. For all of thy dear children who have gathered here this morning, Lord, may there be the preparation of their souls. May there be the preparation of the heart and the mind. And may we find ourselves being fed well as we turn to thy book and to thy word. Lord, we do ask all of these things in the Saviour's precious name. Amen. Amen. Now, at times, God's people, I believe, and this is not really a point of accusation to anyone here this morning, I wouldn't do that, but in a general sense, God's people at times can try every method of seeking to tackle certain matters within the Christian life. And what I mean by that is we are very much into the conventions and the meetings and topical sermons and subjects. And what we try to do is find ways of answering certain problems within the Christian life. I think sometimes this goes a little bit too far, and then we have messages on how to handle finances and so forth. And the problem is we tend to stray from the remedies which are in God's word. And yes, there is a place and there is a time where we need to meet together. We need to have topical messages and sermons that deal with particular matters within the Christian life. And of course, that's something I wouldn't deny. But I would say that the best way and the first way in which we should always seek to deal with the problems that we face in life is by contemplating the Lord Jesus Christ. The reason why I'm saying this is when I came to the next verse within our series, verse 9, I was sort of taken back by the magnitude of what we're reading here. And when you actually give consideration to the passage, remember that the Apostle Paul is dealing with the most practical of Christian matters because he is dealing with the Christian mind. And he is dealing with humility. And he's dealing with unity. And he's dealing with the oneness that ought to exist within the church of Christ. But instead of labouring the point, he brings the people of God to meditate upon Christ. And there is so much in way of dealing with our life as Christians that can be done as we contemplate the Saviour. And here we have such a staggering statement before our eyes. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him. And so here I want us to look at these words in the light of that. You know, remember the reasoning as we have in Paul's words here is based upon the mind of Christ. Think about that. Think about how we've taken time, step by step, to look and to consider what we have described as the humiliation of our Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, by that word, we just simply mean how he condescended, how he lowered himself. And it's humbled our hearts as we realized what he did for us out of his magnificent love and his compassion. That's his humiliation, that's his condescension. And upon that basis, Paul, by the Lord, is saying to us, we have no excuse. None of us here this morning have any excuse to think better of ourselves than we do of others. We can't stand and elevate our own selves in the light of what the Saviour does. If we do, then it's a terrible thing. In the light of what Paul is saying here concerning the mind of Christ, we have no excuse to put ourselves first and then other people last. And all the incentive that we ever need to live as a body of people that are united and who are selfless and who are seeking to place others first is before us here in this passage of Scripture, because we think of all that he did. And so the humiliation of the Saviour, it humbles us in our contemplation. But now we turn to his exhortation. And do you know, dear child of God, if there's lessons practically in the humiliation of Christ, there are lessons in the exhortation of the Saviour. We might not think that this morning. We might look at a passage and say, well, how does that apply to my life? How do we take these words, God has highly exalted the Lord Jesus Christ, and how does that apply to me as a Christian? Let me say that, first of all, if the humiliation of the Saviour was like no one else's, then so too with his exaltation. And that means that if the Lord is with you in the lowest of your lows, then it is equally as possible and wonderful that he's going to elevate you with himself in glory. What a tremendous thought that is. And let me say this morning, I firmly believe, it is my conviction, the more that we focus our attention upon our exalted King, the more our focus is going to sharpen. It is such a tragic thing as Christians when we lose sight of the fact that the Saviour is alive. Has that come to our attention this morning? You know, in our prayers and as we've thought about coming to church, have we remembered this is the day that God has made? It's the Christian Sabbath. It's the day of resurrection. It's a risen Lord that I worship and I serve. And there's a vast difference. Someone was saying to me this week, in reference to the head and the heart, the difference between 10 inches between the head and the heart, so much of a difference. A small measurement, but a vast difference. We know it in the mind, we know it theologically speaking, we know it doctrinally, but all the impact that it needs to have on our life. And that's what we have here. Paul is seeking to take one of the grand truths of the gospel, and he's using it as a way to propel the people in their onward journey as Christians. Wherefore God has highly exalted him. And so here is teaching that comforts us, humbles us. Here is truth that makes us to be thankful when we're down. Here is reality that fuels our service for God and revives any lagging evangelism that may be within our nature. You see, there is so much here in the exalted Christ that we can apply to our life. And I don't know how long I'll take to get through these verses. It's taking a while, it seems to be, and I apologise about that, but I just want to look at these thoughts carefully and do them justice. So we'll look at the name of Christ next time. But just simply speaking this morning with the time left, I want to look at Christ as exalted above all. If this doesn't warm our hearts, I'm not really sure what will. Probably like me, you've got a bit of a cold, as you can tell with my Kermit the Frog impression and the runny nose and all that. Just be thankful I'm not sneezing. That's what happens when it comes to hay fever. I sneeze when it comes to the cold. I just sniff and I don't mind that one. But we all sometimes feel a little bit worn out, don't we? A little bit lethargic. We need to be pepped up and revived. And there's nothing we can do that is better for our soul. I could have a week here of meetings of how to do this and how to do that. I don't think it would have the same impact by just thinking about the Lord. And it's the best thing for you. So let's contemplate our exalted Saviour this morning. First of all, his exaltation is a reward for his obedience. Now, some preachers in the past have preached upon two words in the Bible. So one classic example is the reference in Ephesians 2 and verse 4 where Paul says, "But God." And there have been many sermons preached on that simple statement because of its profound nature. But God, because it reminds us of the contrast of our sinful self and the majesty of God. Well, I believe there's a one-word sermon for us here this morning. And it's the word wherefore. Look at verse 9 again. And I don't know if you do this. It's helpful doing it. Just think about one words at times in the Bible. And there's so much here for us. Wherefore? Now, in itself, the word is nothing special. If you're familiar with your parts of speech, it's what we call a conjunction. It's a joining word, so it relates one phrase or clause or passage to another. And that's what you see here. It's a joining word. It's a bridge, just as some of the great structures of hands have crossed rivers and spaces of water. So here we have a bridge that God erects in this passage. And what he is doing is journeying our thoughts from the humiliation of the Saviour to the exaltation of the Saviour. And that word wherefore simply means on account of, or because of, or for this reason. And the more you ask yourself the question, what does that mean? Wherefore? Place those words into the gap. On account of this. On account of what? On account of the Saviour's humiliation. On account of his obedience. On account of that life he lived and the death that he died. On account of the glorious work of our Saviour. God is saying, for that reason, and that reason alone, I will exalt him. I will exalt him above all others and give him a name which is above every other name. And so here is the reward of his obedience. Imagine if Paul stopped at verse 8. It would make for dismal reading, wouldn't it? We finish with the death of the cross and our hearts are heavy. And we say to ourselves, well, what was the point of all that? And so we thank God that the Holy Spirit has placed here this simple word, wherefore. Wherefore, God? And you know, there's so many wherefores in our life. The reasons why. The accounts of, the because ofs. And we may not know the answers to all of them, but let's be assured if the Lord has the answer to the greatest question, why the death of the cross? What happened afterwards? The Lord has reasons for all of our questions in life. And as I said, think much of Christ in such times as that. And so the exaltation of the Son of God is a reward of his obedience. It's a very special thing. Secondly, the exaltation of Christ means that he is exalted as mediator. Now, I don't want to get too complicated here in this passage, but remember we've looked at the two natures of the Saviour. He's God and he's man. And we looked at the words, the form of God and the form of a servant, and how they both reflect the same thing. Not just an outward shell, but by nature. He is God. By nature, he is man. So some people have asked the question, well, how can God be exalted? You see the thought there. If he is highly exalted and he is God at the same time, how is that possible? How is God exalted? Well, it doesn't mean that the Lord's deity, his divine nature, is added to. It doesn't mean that. He can't be added to. It does mean that the glory that was veiled in his flesh is now fully seen and displayed. But the application is more to, we could say, Christ as man, as mediator. As man, his name is above every other name that is named. In fact, if you read the original, I think I'm right in saying in verse 9 that the word should be the name and given the name which is above every name. And what a name that is, as we shall see next week. So here we find the mediator as the man Christ Jesus exalted and at the right hand of God. And what that means, and it's so important, is that all that he has done is accepted by God. An angel cannot represent us. An angel cannot be our saviour. We need a perfect, sinless, spotless man. And it's the man Christ Jesus, and God has exalted him. I don't read of any others being exalted, do you? I don't read of any others being lifted up to this place of prominence other than our Saviour. He has this name which is high and above every other name. And we should remember, just simply for our learning, that he's exalted as mediator, the man Christ Jesus. Thirdly, he is exalted by God. Who does the exalting? Who does the lifting up? Who has this right? Well, the Bible is very clear here. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him. You know, our society in which we live, it's so full of man exalting himself and lifting himself up above everyone else. And that's so contrary to the mind of God and the theme of Scripture. It is God that exalts Christ. What that means is that it is God who accepts what the Saviour has done. And in light of that, it's a peculiar thing how so many people will try every other way to be accepted of God. You know, the Bible is very clear here. We read it and it says God hath highly exalted him. We read in the Gospels that the God says to the people concerning Christ, this is my beloved Son, this is my Son in whom I am well pleased, hear ye him. And yet human nature tends to say to itself, well, I'll try everything that I can to make myself acceptable to God. And God is saying, I only accept Christ. And I only accept those who are found in Christ. I have an exalted man. I have exalted the Son of Man. I have an exalted the sinner of himself and in himself. But I have exalted the Saviour of the sinner and sinners in Christ. And so it is folly for anyone to do what they can to be accepted of God. And even though they're well-meaning, And they're good people in that sense of the word, and they can be respectful when it comes to their life, we must make sure that we communicate the gospel to them very clearly and say that even if you could give of all that you possibly could give, it won't be accepted. It won't be seen as perfect and right in the sight of God, because God has exalted Christ. And that's why we must always preach him as the only saviour of the soul. Not because we're looking to be exclusive for the sake of being exclusive or argumentative just to be awkward. We say it because we understand there is no other way. And we must challenge ourselves this morning. Is there anything in us that is along the lines where we think, well, I'm actually trying my best to be accepted of God? It's a bemusing thing when sometimes you knock the doors or you talk to people and they say they're Christians, and you say, well, what is your hope of being a Christian? And then the usual response is, well, I try my best and I hope for the best. And there's no reference to Christ in their life. And I wonder, if there's no reference to Christ in the life, how can Christ be in the Christian? How can he be there? And see what I mean by the importance of setting the Saviour first, because God has exalted him. Another point, I think this is my fourth or third, I've lost count. I'm getting to be like these Puritans who preach 50 points on a sermon, but that won't happen. You don't have to worry. So the next thought is this: God's people are then exalted with Christ. People might not think much of you. Don't let them do that. It's a sad thing when it happens. But more or less, we don't have crowds of fans, do we, running after us and viewing us as celebrities. I'm not sure if you want that. I don't want it for a moment. But some people desire that who are unsaved. And of course, we seek to stay away from it. But let me say this. God exalts you. And you might think to yourself, well, how is that possible? We read here that God has exalted Christ, not me. But listen, if you're in him, you're exalted with him. And there's powerful application here. Remember the whole premise, or we could say the basis of Paul's thinking and writing here is the Christian mind. And there's a principle that carries through throughout the word of God. You humble yourself under God's hand. He will exalt you in due time. Do you know it's an Old Testament teaching? In Psalm 34 verse 18, the psalmist says, "The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit." So even if we feel broken and full of contrition this morning, the Lord is nearer to you then than when we are full of pride and arrogance. He delights in it. It's a pleasure to God to see the humiliation and the humility of the soul of a believer. It's what the Saviour teaches, Matthew 23, verse 12. And he said to his people, "Whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted." Peter, as I said, when I quoted, says in 1 Peter 5, verse 6 and 7, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time." And can I just draw your attention to Peter? It might be even worth just turning to it at this stage. 1 Peter 5 and verse 7. Because Peter goes on to say something very, very important. He says, "Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you." We lose out the times when we take a verse and we forget the verses beforehand, but think of how beautiful this is. Peter says, "Cast all your care upon him," is linked to humbling ourselves under the hand of God. What that means is that when we fail to offload our burdens, when we fail to take the sack of cares that we have somehow gathered in the week or the days which have gone, and we've not placed them with God, what we are doing is really showing pride in our life. We're not humbling ourselves under God's hand. We're in essence saying, "Well, I'm not quite sure if the Lord can undertake for this for me. I don't know if he can." If you join hand in hand with humbling ourselves unto God's hand, is actually placing our concerns into his hand. And saying, "Lord, they're yours." It is, I would say, one of the most difficult things to do. We all hoard to a certain degree by nature, and we tend to hoard our cares. We tend to shelve them and look at them and dust them down and keep thinking about them. But the Lord wants us to cast them entirely upon him. And what that does, it indicates that you have the mind of Christ, that you place yourself under his hand. Can we think of a perfect example other than Christ? We've looked at it in previous messages in Gethsemane, and the burdens and the care that crushed his brow and were heavy upon him, and he placed it all, he took the cup, he drank it, and he said, "Nevertheless, not my will but thine be done." That's the example. That's what we do. And at times it'll be a struggle. It'll be difficult. But I say to you, dear believer, that it will yield and it will produce something that is far greater than any temporal sorrow that you experience. Think, for example, in the case of chastening in our life. No one wants to be chastened. No one wants to be corrected. And let me say, it grieves God when he does it. Out of love, out of kindness to our soul. But there isn't an inherent pleasure in God as he seeks to chasten his people. Just like with the father and the mother, it's something you don't delight in doing, but you understand that when it comes to it, it's for the benefit of the child, but for the child. And us as Christians, we say with Hebrews that there's no joy to this. Hebrews 12:11, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, the apostle says, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. So what I'm saying here is the principle that we have in mind here. As you humble yourself under God, he exalts you in Christ, with Christ. And let me tell you how it's possible. Because when he rose again from the dead, you rose with him. And as he reigns in heaven, you reign with him. That union that you have with Christ by simple faith, it won't be severed, it can't be removed, it cannot be taken away. You're one with him as he is with you. And so you can say he's exalted higher than the heavens. We're not going to be exalted in that sense, but we shall be exalted to glory. We shall have that body which shall be glorious. We shall have in this life, I believe, those tokens of favour and blessings that are poured out upon our soul. He'll exalt you in this time in his way, according to his pleasure. But the great end is that time to come. In due time, he says. Don't be in a hurry. It's his time. My last thought is a sober one for those who are not God's people. Those who exalt themselves now will be humbled in the world to come. You know, if you go back to Matthew chapter 23, the Lord was speaking to his people when he said about humbling or abasing themselves and they shall be exalted. Do you know what he did afterwards? He turned to the Pharisees. He turned to the proud and the arrogant and the self-righteous religious of the day. Here were people that took delight in their religious activities. Here were people who would pray long for a pretense, who would travel the earth to conform one soul to their standard, and yet at the same time damn their soul to eternal hell. Here were people that were those sepulchres that had an outward cleansing but inward corruption. And the Lord points to those individuals, of whom we have many in this day in which we live, in power, in positions of religious and political authority. And they exalt themselves, they place themselves on the pedestal, and Christ says that they shall be abased. They shall be humbled. And some might say, well, where? And when? We don't see it. And that for me means that the humbling and the abasing is a time to come. When all their pride comes to an end. And they stand before the one they have mocked. And every knee shall bow, as we read, and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And I urge anyone, if we're not the Lord's people, be done with our pride. Done with the rebellion. Done with the rejection. Let's not exalt ourselves, but humble ourselves under God. Come to Christ. What does he do? He lifts you up. He makes you a child of God. That's being exalted. Being made a Christian. Being made an heir of God. That's what it is to be exalted. Having access to prayer. That's being exalted. Being the Lord's people. And there's no better thing that we can be or should desire. Or let us give thanks to God for our Saviour, who is highly exalted. And then we praise his name forever. May he bless his word to our hearts. Amen.